you have a Bible, you can turn it to 1 John. I knew I was in trouble right away this morning when we're rehearsing the songs, and I couldn't stop getting choked up. I went, oh my. I just think with world events and graduations and family, my heart's full. And so it's kind of overflowing a little bit here. I'll try to keep it together for you. So we're going to look at 1 John. I'll start reading at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we have made him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is God's word. So now as we dive into what John is going to be talking about here, we had this introduction last week and spoke of the centrality of Christ for us in our lives, in our thinking, in how we deal with people and heresies, all these things. Christ central, so central. And in this section I read, and I'm not going to cover this all a bit this time. I'm going to do about half of it. But I wanted to read that whole section there to give you the flow of where John is going here. And he starts off with a thesis statement of sorts. He says simply, God is light. And he's given us a theological anchor to hang on to get a firm footing on in our comings and goings in this world with the trials, the tribulations, the problems, the fears, the anxieties, all of it. We have a secure foundation to build upon, to hang on to. You know, a chain to wrap around our arm and just take the beatings that the storms can put at us. And that's what John's going for here in saying God is light. He's given us a theological thesis of sorts, a positive negative and a negative to really focus in. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. At all. To understand that the purity, the completeness of what that metaphor is trying to tell us. Now, this idea of God is light. It's an old one, okay? In theological, in the Old Testament, it was there. We see in places like Exodus 3, the burning of the bush, how God reveals himself in fire. Later on, in Exodus chapter 13, 21, God's presence was shown to Israel at night as a pillar of fire that would guide them, show them, light the way. In Numbers chapter 8, when the tabernacle is made, and the first thing they're supposed to do when they get that tabernacle up, God said, light this lamp. That signified the presence of God. That's what it represented. That's what it's supposed to be. Psalm 104 tells us, he wraps himself in light, as with a garment. Psalm 4, let the light of your fame shine upon us, O Lord. 2 Samuel 22, God says, you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. Ezra 9:8. So our God gives light to our eyes And the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 8, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. So there's a solid history, a backing of this idea of God as light. And then John continues that. In the New Testament, we see in places, particularly we see it a lot in John's Gospel. In fact, I'm just going to turn back to John chapter 1 if you want to keep your finger there in reference. But John uses it a lot. And so his ideas are coming forth here. But so just for instance, I'll read the first part of John here. You get the idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, that's John. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So we're seeing this God is light, and then we're seeing here John saying Jesus is light. Okay, God, Jesus, the same thing, right? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They didn't see. They were in darkness. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human descent, a decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So this idea in John is powerful throughout his thinking. And then continuing that gospel, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, just a couple verses here. Jesus says, he's talking about, he's right after God so loved the world, okay, right after that. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he's done has been done through God. So we see this idea of light. God is, so what does it mean then? How do we take this? How do we understand the idea that God is light? I think there's two ways you can look at it. And I think they're both applicable and true. Okay, you have an intellectual understanding of God as light, knowing, and there's a moral aspect to God is light. So on the intellectual side, light is truth. Light is, and darkness is then seen as ignorance or error. We've talked about it in 1 John, what John is fighting against, seemingly, against these heresies of Gnosticism and, you know, this dualism of spirit and body and you know, we're going to see clearly, you know, thinking that sinning's okay because it's just the body and spiritual is important, or, you know, or we're separate from you. And so we see intellectually light is truth, darkness is error, ignorance. And we saw that several times already in these verses we just talked about, right? But look in places like Proverbs 6:23, for these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. See, that's that mind thing, that understanding, you know, when your eyes are open, you can see, you understand. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Peter 1:19, he's speaking of the prophets. And Peter says, prophets' words are a light shining in dark places. So there's that intellectual God. So God is light, is the bringer of truth, of understanding. What is right and what is wrong? What is real and not real? What is good? What is evil? It moves us into then the second part, which is the moral aspect of light. That's a common one. We think of light, there's a purity, a cleanness of it. You know, if there's light, there's no, it's just pure. There's nothing else in it, nothing that's dirtying it. You know, it symbolizes righteousness. That's the picture we got with God and Moses and the burning bush. Don't go, this is, I'm holy. You know, there's an idea of light. And if you look in Isaiah, a couple places, I just want to bring our thoughts. Isaiah, Jeremiah, where are you? There you are. So in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah and his visions, and he has some spectacular visions of God. And Isaiah 5:20, the prophet says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who are bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." So we see in that instance that this metaphor of light is one of evil and righteousness. Light is good, darkness is bad. The Apostle Paul, if you look up in Ephesians chapter 5, one of my favorite places, Paul puts it this way, in starting at verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So Paul gets both in there. He gets moral and intellectual. "And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So in God's nature, in this theological anchor, this foundational idea, we see that God is holy, he's pure, he is righteous, in some ways unapproachable in that thinking, right? But at the same time, we see a God who wants to reveal himself. He is truth. He is what is right. He wants us to know these things. And so these two, the moral and the intellectual, they come together in the fullness of God. And this is important. Okay? You know, when the Bible tells us that made pure by the renewing of our minds, right? There's that idea of our thinking is important. And so the question I have is how do we think when we think about God? Something off there, you know, but the idea of light can help us to understand the totality of who God is. The errors that the Gnostics were putting forth in this time were due to their ignorance of God's self-revelation as light. The Gnostics, you remember, were saying, "Oh, we have a special thing that you don't see. You know, this is ours, so we're gonna, you know," and no, God is light. God is revealing. There's no secrets here, folks. Okay? There's no special secret place. And we see churches divide, and we're going to talk about it later when we talk about fellowship, but God is light. There's no special knowledge, no private. God is light. And God is also moral perfection in this case. Some of the Gnostics were, again, making this dualistic separation of spiritual and physical, and saying, well, the physical, do whatever you want to. Sin doesn't matter. It's just the body. We're worried about spiritual things. God said, no, God is light, he's moral, he's perfect, and that matters to us. There's no indifference to morality. Morals are important. And so, and this is what then John goes on to address as he continues on in verses 6 and 7. And so at this point, before we move on, I'll ask the question again. How do you think about God? How often do you think about God? Do you think about God? And when you do, is it? Is it the, big guy at the gates, big beard, Santa kind of a picture? Is it a Zeus-like, strike you down sort of a picture? How we think of God is important. We need to think properly about God. Think big about God. He is big. He's holy. He's righteous, unapproachable and approachable. Yeah, the songs we say today, God's goodness is running after us. He's chasing us. And so we have to consider how we think about God. And maybe just in your, stretch your head, you just put that God is light idea there. And then remember the totality of who God is. Well, next coming here, John then supports this thesis. He's going to now start building on this. And he has three if you claim statements. Okay, we're going to talk about one of them today. Okay, but it says, if you claim, blah, 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 but here's the remedy. If you claim, remedy. So there's three of them. We're going to talk about one today, the first one. And that is in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Here we see these claims kind of speak to a denial that the heretics were putting forth. And this one focuses on the denial that sin breaks fellowship. Okay, the idea that the denial that sin breaks fellowship. The Gnostics would say, again, that what we do with our bodies doesn't matter. It does not affect our relationship with God. God is spiritual stuff. And so what I do with my body, immorality, you know, sexual morality, whatever it is, doesn't matter. That's not going to affect the spiritual side of things. And John is saying, no, 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 no. It matters. If we claim to have fellowship with God, I claim I know God and I'm with him and all these things, yet I'm not righteous. God is light. He's holy. He's righteous. We're liars. We're not understanding who God really is. The theological anchor of God is light then has a practical application for us, right? How we live our lives with our bodies is important to God. It's important to us. And a dualistic spiritual-physical consideration is error and is darkness. So in that idea, to say we know God, knowing in all aspect of him, and yet walk in unrighteousness, for John, makes no sense. It does not make any sense. It's a lie. That's the intellectual, moral aspect of God's light. So, again, we may think, okay, you know, I'm not a Gnostic, I don't deal with this, but how often in our lives, our day-to-day lives, when we leave this place, we're out and about, do we live dualistically, right? In our actions, our thoughts, our relationships, in our justifications of our actions, our excuses for, you know, slipping up. You know, and John's going to do that also. But I would say we probably live more dualistically than we really want to admit, right? You know, and that's why it's important, again, to have that anchor of God is light, to be thinking about him, to know that he's there, and then from that to flow in your actions. It does matter. To live in the darkness is a lie. And we're deceived. Now, the counter then to that, if we claim, the counter to that is in verse 7. And he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. Now, this is very interesting, I think. It seems that the way John is talking here, God is light. In him there's no darkness, right? And so that then he would say, if you walk in the light, then you will have good relationship with God. You will have fellowship with God. You know, that's the Gnostics always talk about. I have this secret special knowledge, a secret special understanding. I know God. You don't really know God. I know God. And so the argument would flow that way. But he doesn't do that, does he? It's odd. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Let that soak in. The evidence of walking the light. Now, of course, that makes us right with God, right? But John really wants us to hammer home this, again, this error of separation because of some special knowledge. The idea of, you know, of Christians saying, I can't be with you because I have this special thing. I know this special thing and you don't. And John's saying, no, if you're in the light, period, you will have fellowship with one another. John takes it further. It's not a lessening. To have good relationship with one another as Christians is not a lessening of this impact. It's an increasing of it. And the question we have to ask is, do our beliefs about God, who he is, Is our anchor, this foundation of who God is, does it draw us towards one another? Or does it push us away from each other? And if you find yourself in your religious thinking of God, who He is, and you're finding that you're using those thoughts of who God is and what God wants to separate yourself. Now, again, there may be things that are important that we have to disagree on. Okay, we're not saying disagree, but if it's pushing away from fellowship, away from other people, you have to take note and say, is that in the light? Is that what God wants? Because I'm saying very clearly, the evidence of being in the light is fellowship with one another. Period. Full stop. That is what we need to be seeing. Again, there's room for disagreement. But there's no place for the isolated Christian. I grew up in a culture of the individual, I can do my own thing, spirituality. I really did. I knew many people who, they didn't go to church. We'd have a fellowship time, Bible studies, but they wouldn't go to church. Say, I don't need to do that. I can have church just all by myself with my Bible. Okay, I suppose if you were like isolated somewhere but alone, yeah, that's going to have to do. But if you have other Christians around you, if you're somewhere where you can be with other Christians, if there are churches around, you need to be there. Okay? That's it. You have to be there. You cannot separate yourself from other Christians. We must not. We need each other. And that is evidence that the light is in us. You know, that the picture of God's kingdom is not one of isolated, people having their own little islands and they can just be with themselves. The pictures we get in Revelation are nations, tribes, every tongue together. My emotions have been just right in the tip. You just go all weekend a little picture I had last night. We were out here after everything's done and we got a campfire going and we're just sitting around and I got to talk to my brother and sister-in-law and my nephews and niece and at point we're just sitting there and just I'm just watching. Interesting stage of life I'm in now, and I just was watching the kids and all playing football, and running around and playing bocce and they all were getting into it, and the young ones, the old ones, and it was just, and that's, again, that's why my heart is so full. It was just so enjoyable to be together. And I thought, well, how awful would this be if we all just went off to a different corner of the house and sat alone? We didn't have to have our phones out, nothing. We just sat there listening to some music and hanging out together. And not a perfect example, but again, that I think is what John is looking at here, folks. That if we are family, right? If the light, if our eyes are open to that, if we are God's children, and then you are God's children, and we are family, then our time is that. It's hanging around, it's being together, it's loving each other and wanting, understanding. That's what it's about. It's that biblical idea of shalom, of peace and fellowship, togetherness. That's what John is trying to tell us here. That fellowship is important. And then, interestingly, he puts in the idea of forgiveness. And again, as I read it, I was like, it seemed odd to me, the flow of it. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. I go, where did that come from? I mean, I know where it comes from, but what's his thinking here? Well, a couple things we want to make sure we understand. Okay, I'll start with a statement. The Christian life is a life of living in forgiveness, a continual living in forgiveness. The verb here, that idea of purifying us from all sin, I'll get a little Bible nerdy here on you. It's a present verb. Okay. Verbs are different tenses, past, present, future. This is a present. And the idea of a present verb usually is one of continual action. It's ongoing all the time. And so the idea that his son, you could read it, the blood of Jesus' son is continually purifying us from all sin. It's always purifying us from all sin. All the time. You know, some folks will there's the idea of, you know, I'm forgiven, so I am pure, and I don't have to worry about sin anymore. But, you know, there's a reality here. We know that we still sin, you know. And so Christians, a Christian community is a community of forgiveness, of a continual living in forgiveness. So what does that mean? I think, one, it means that we are willing in our own hearts to see and understand sin. To be able to confess to one another. To not let grievances grow and those sort of things. That is forgiving. That is how forgiveness is continually applied. When I have a problem with you, or you have a problem with me, that we don't let that fester. We are a community of forgiveness. We are living that all the time. So we understand in our own hearts, daily, hourly, whatever it is, that when those things come up, when we do fall short, when maybe a bit of darkness is coming around, we don't see, we try to justify ourselves, our actions, our relationships, whatever it may be, we go back to Jesus and what he did in his blood for us. And that's number two, is we then, in understanding our sin, we seek Jesus. That Jesus is the answer. That his sacrifice, that shedding of his blood for our sakes is something that we can purify. You know, apply to our lives all the time. We sang about today. It was wonderful. Thank you, Brad. You know, just the blood of Jesus washes us, white as snow. Makes us right with God. Makes us right with each other. So I want to leave us now with three questions. Consider this week as we look at these scriptures and want to incorporate them into our lives. So the thesis, God is light. Intellectually, morally, this is who God is. He's pure, he's holy, he's revealing. He is the revealer. He wants people to know him. He doesn't want to hide. Your friends, your neighbors that you're anxious about, that they don't know God and you worry about him, God wants them. We can be confident in that. That's who he is. God is light. If you ever wonder, does God want my neighbor or friend to be saved? Yes, he does. Because that's who he is. Believe that. So out of that foundational idea of God, then three questions. We'll end with that. Question one. Are we taking the darkness seriously? So question. We live in a culture where the idea of what would the word be? Exhortation, I guess, to use a churchy sort of word, is frowned upon, unless you're on social media. You can do it anonymously and not live with any fallout from it, okay? But the face-to-face, one-on-one, real, relational, flesh and blood exhortation is difficult. It's hard. It always has been, folks, okay? This is never an easy thing. But if we are taking the idea of darkness seriously, then it's important for us to be willing to, one, look here, okay, log on eye, all that, okay, folks, right? Take it seriously to say, Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, your word is the light of my path. I want this. I want to see it. I want to know it, Lord. If there be any wicked way in me, show me, Lord. Show me. Have that as your attitude. Are you willing to be serious about the darkness, that any darkness that might be in you? Are you willing to say, maybe I'm not aware of it, Lord, but if I'm not, show me. Bring someone to me. Then ask for that. Lord, if I don't see it, bring someone from my church to tell me. And then be willing to take that. Right? Not be defensive. The other side of that is, are we willing to speak to our brother and sister in love and say, you may want to think about this, or I see this in you, or, you know, an anger, or a gossip, or, you know, just to be willing to have that in the safety of our relationship. But are we taking darkness seriously? Because what we do and say does matter. It matters in our community, in what we do and the things we do and say, and then that filters through issues and the politics and all the rest of our lives. Are we taking the darkness seriously? Question two. Does spiritual righteousness lead to separation? Does my spiritual maturity, does our spiritual maturity in knowing God more and more and growing in Him and growing in righteousness, does that lead to separation from other people? I think what we're talking about here is like the temptation of pride and elitism. You know, I know better than you, or, you know, you're more of a sinner than me, you know, of judgmentalism. You know, those sorts of things that can creep into our hearts. That's what John is trying to speak to us here. That idea of, again, in the light is fellowship with one another. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, is this leading to separation? Now, again, I'm not talking about the world. Okay, just understand, I'm not talking about separation from the things of the world. You know, that's not what's the issue here. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about other believers in Fenimore, Methodist Church, or at Bethany, or around the whatever it may be, okay? Does our spiritual righteousness lead to separation? Do we feel we have an inside track, a knowledge or righteousness, a special secret? You know, I mean, there are a lot of churches like that are just separate. You know, and they look, you know, there are churches where you, you know, you wouldn't be welcome to take communion at if you're not a member of that church, and those types of things. So these are core issues. You know, where are we drawing lines? Should there be lines? What are they with one another? Again, with one another. So that's the question we want to wrestle with in these things. Does our spiritual righteousness lead to separation? Because it seems that John is telling us, hey, big consideration here, folks, is our fellowship with one another. It's important. Okay, that's question two. And then last one, question three. And this is a big one. Is the forgiveness of God in Christ at the center of our fellowship? Is that at the core of who we are? And we can make that real specific here. Is the forgiveness of God in Christ at the center of Trinity Evangelical Free Church? Is that a core of the expectation we have when we come in these doors? When anybody comes through here, is the core of who we are in welcoming others forgiveness? Offering it? Making it known how to get it? Is that who we are? That's a big question. I read a great summary, and as always, I like smart people who write smart things, and so I will go with him. So this is from his name's Gary M. Burge. Really good commentary, the NIV application, highly recommended. But when considering these verses, he says this, and he puts it so well. When considering this question, okay, and this is the forgiveness of God in Christ at the center of our fellowship? He says this: those who walk in the light have an ongoing sense of needing forgiveness and being forgiven. The more light there is, the more God exposes, the more we say, oh, you know, right? That's what we're saying here. Okay, when purity is a gift, when the mercy and grace of God are foremost in our experience, spiritual elitism dies. When we understand the grace of God, that without His mercy, I am no better than anybody, that same forgiveness He gave me, He offers to everyone in the same measure, and I have no special inside track, we understand that is a gift, then that judgmentalism, that looking down on people, goes away. We cannot criticize those whose growth is less than ours, because were it not for God's graciousness, we would be immature too. When the community is forged in the context of grace, generosity and mercy become commonplace. Well said, Gary. Right? Why that? Oh, that would be a wonderful place to come to, wouldn't it? To walk in a door and know that no matter what my screw-ups are, one, you're willing to say, hey, you know, that's darkness. That's not good. But also, in the same sense of humility, offer forgiveness, understand the forgiveness. And so, again, the question comes in all these things. Is that where you are today? Right? When you examine your own hearts, you come in this door, we sing the songs, and we read the words, and are you in the light? Do you know that? At the end of the day, this acceptance of God is available to you right now. And maybe you thought you screwed up. Maybe there's something that is just nagging, a persistent sin, on and on and on. And John's telling us, hey, that's okay. The light is more powerful than darkness. We know that. You know, just go on a camping trip in the middle of the woods in pitch black and light a little match, and you understand that darkness cannot overcome light. And you can do that today. I encourage you, don't let it hang there. Don't if there's any doubt in your mind, know that the blood of Jesus purifies from all sins. And all you need to do is say, Lord, come to me. I come to you. Forgive me. And do that today. You have fellowship with one another, with God, and then be in the light. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for the rock solid foundation anchor we have in you. Oh God, it's amazing to think about that the Lord of the universe, who's all powerful in incomprehensible ways, that at the same time you want us to know you. You made us to know you. So Lord, I pray that anybody here today that has any doubts about that, that they've never really known you, or they felt they've fallen away, or things aren't quite right, Lord, that can be made right now. And I pray that we would do it. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to live in the light with each other in that forgiveness. And God, I pray that our fellowship will be marked by that. We pray for your glory and your honor. In the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Go with God this week. Go in the light.